We've been studying chapter 8 of the book of Romans, so you're going to want to turn there to verse 22. And we have been talking about the leadership of the Holy Spirit, which I believe will be vital in this last days that we're living in. It is so necessary to walk in the Holy Spirit. And I love Paul because he just constantly is reminding us of the grace that God has given us through Christ. Just the same as we have this morning, pondering and thinking and worshiping God for the salvation of Jesus. But then we go even further to understand that Jesus said, I'm not going to leave you alone by yourself without help. I'm going to send the paraclete. I'm going to send the comforter to you. I'm going to send the standby, the helper, the advocate to you through the Holy Spirit. And Paul in chapters 8 is reminding us of how important it is to walk in the Holy Spirit. God has given us supernatural power. It is a supernatural power. We talked about that last week, the supernatural power that God has given us through the Holy Spirit. And it is absolutely imperative that we walk in the Holy Spirit. He did not give us the Spirit of God to walk in the flesh. He gave us the Spirit of God to walk in the Spirit and to have power over circumstances, situations, to have the peace of God when it seems like there isn't any peace, to be able to trust the Lord and to have His companionship constantly with us. He put His life inside of us so we would never know what it's like to be alone. And so I can't tell you how important it is to walk in the Holy Spirit in these days that we are upon right now, when everyone is still full of fear. And can I be just honest with you? I have not felt that over these last few months. It's like we went through an initial cycle of fear, and this is weird, and things are happening, and there's strange stuff. But then as God promises, the adversity was used as a stepping stone to strengthen our faith in our relationship with God. And what it's done for me is it's caused me to have more confidence in God than men, more confidence in the Lord than in the systems of men, which I see that God is judging. He's judging the systems of men. But for those who put their confidence in the Lord, they're never going to be put to shame or disappointed. And they're going to grow from faith to faith to faith, from grace to grace to grace. And we're going to walk in a newness of life. And that is because the adversity is pushing us to a deeper relationship with Jesus. You know, what's funny is you don't know how far you are away from the Lord until adversity comes. And then all of a sudden, the things that you thought were so important are not that important. What is important is your relationship with Jesus Christ. What is important is knowing and hearing the voice of God. What is important is spending time with Him so that the peace of God that Tammy prayed over me this morning, that peace, that rest, that confidence in the Lord will rest upon us. That is what is essential in these days. It's going to require a deep relationship with God to walk in the times that are approaching. We see it. Anybody who has eyes to see, anybody that understands the book of Revelations, anybody that knows about the work of the Antichrist knows that globalism is absolutely the fulfillment of the prophecies of Revelation, the prophecies of John, the prophecies of Jesus in Matthew 24. These are the fulfillment of these things, and they're coming to pass. And America's going to decide whether they're going to be a part of globalism or whether they're going to retain their sovereignty. And we're praying over our nation because we desire our nation to be spared from the mark of the beast and from globalism. But it will be determined by how the people respond to God and how far they're willing to give their life to Jesus, repent of their sins, because of the sins of this nation are great. I can't explain them. I just know with all of my heart that God is requiring, the justice of God is coming upon this nation because of the sins that it's committed against the unborn, the elderly, the weak, the handicapped, the broke, the poor, the widows, the orphans, the greedy graspers, and those who are idolatrous and love money, and those who love power and control are absolutely dismantling America at this very hour. And they have been allowed to do it only because We as God's people have stepped away from who He is. And as a nation, we've stepped away from our covenant relationship that we had with Him. And so anytime you pull back from God, what do? You open up a door for the enemy to come in. And wherever the enemy comes, he's going to kill, steal, and destroy. That's who he is. And people are very blind in this hour. They are not seeing through the lens of the Holy Spirit. They don't know the scriptures. Even some in the church do not know the scriptures because all we've taught is practical application. And we haven't went through the books of the Bible. And we've forgotten about the moving of the Holy Spirit, and we're not teaching on the mark of the beast, and we're not teaching on the Antichrist and the spirit of this age. We're not teaching on any of that. I can't say that we're not doing that here at Glad Tidings, but many of the churches have not been doing it. And whenever the true gospel is not going out, what you're doing is you're not preparing the people. They are ill prepared for adversity. Ill-prepared for adversity. And let me tell you, America will not be delivered out of globalism without a fight. A spiritual battle on the knees of people and without God upheaving some things in this nation and turning it around. We are in very dangerous situation as a nation. This is not on my notes. I just feel it in my spirit to prepare you that you must be strong in the Holy Spirit to face adversity. You must be prepared to pray over your family and your loved ones, to pray over the leaders of this country, to pray for the justice of God and the mercy of God. The Bible says that when God's judgments are in the earth, the people learn righteousness. In other words, what they weren't willing to learn before, when everything was pleasing, when His judgments come, people will learn righteousness, because you will have to, at that point, face the truth of your situation. And America is in danger. We're in great trouble. Our homeland is in trouble, just like Israel was in trouble. When Israel began to worship other gods, when Israel began to follow the pagan customs of the world, when they were into idolatry, when they were into greed, when the prophet and the priest were profaned and the church was not speaking the truth of God, when they weren't following the leadings of the Holy Spirit, when they were going in their own way, when they were trying to just get money and make themselves rich and famous and successful as ministers instead of knowing God and bringing the people to God and helping them to understand God and telling them that He's the answer, He's the way, He's the truth, He's the life. We are not serving many gods. We have one God. And the only way to God the Father is through Jesus Christ the Son. And the only way that you're going to come to Him is through the power of the Holy Spirit. Unless the Spirit draws, no man comes. See how relative the Spirit of God is? The Bible says that the Spirit of the Lord comes to do three things. He comes to convict people of sin. He comes to remind them that righteousness only comes through Jesus Christ. And He comes to bring judgment. And that's the role of the Holy Spirit nationally, and that's the role of the Holy Spirit in me. God is saying, Rebecca, if I've sinned, then He's telling me about it. If I'm not walking in the strength of the Holy Spirit, He's saying, well, don't you remember? You're the righteousness of God in Christ Jesus. You don't have to be a coward. You don't have to be fearful. You don't have to be afraid. You don't have to be intimidated by your adversaries or your opponents for the confidence that you have in the Lord Jesus Christ because of the finished work that He's given unto you through His body, through His blood, and through His resurrection is your righteousness. And then He reminds me of this every day of my life. You will stand before me and give an account for your life. And that's something preachers don't want to teach anymore. But they are not preparing the people to stand before the Lord God Almighty. And yet all people will. And so it's so important that we follow the Holy Spirit's leading, that we allow Him to be the lead in our life. And that's what we've been talking about. We've been talking about the leadership of the Holy Spirit, the mind of the Holy Spirit, moving forward in the Holy Spirit. And this week, I want to say we're talking about the Holy Spirit and the victory that we have in the Holy Spirit. You live a different life when you walk in the Holy Spirit. Everything about you is challenged. The things that you think, the things that you would speak, the things that you do. When you're born again by the Spirit, remember when Jesus talked about the Spirit with Nicodemus? And he came to him and he said, you have to be born again by the Spirit of God, which means that God comes in you to live, and now you're following His leadership. You're no longer moving by the impulses of the flesh or by the reasonings of the mind. You are led by the Spirit. And that's a different way to live, especially in this time. It'll change the way you talk. It'll change the way you walk. It'll change the clothes that you wear. It'll change the way you do things in your life, because God's Spirit lives in you. The life of God is living in you. So we talked about last week how the Spirit makes intercession for us with groanings. Let's go there in verse 26, and then we're going to go up and talk about the foreknowledge of God. 26, so too, well, maybe let's go up a couple of verses so we get the full of this. For in this hope, what is that hope? The hope of Christ's return, the hope of us seeing God again, the hope of the redemption of our bodies. We'll have a new body, we'll have a new life. The hope of this, the hope of that we have an eternal life. For in this hope we were saved, but hope, the object of which is seen, is not hope. For how can one hope for what he already sees? But if we hope for what is still unseen by us, and he's talking about the eternal kingdom and eternal life, he said we wait for it with patience and composure. So too, the Holy Spirit comes to our aid and bears us up in weakness, for we do not know what prayer to offer, nor how to offer it worthily as we ought. But the Spirit Himself goes to meet our supplications and pleads on behalf with an unspeakable yearnings and groanings too deep for utterance. And He, God, who searches the hearts of men, knows what's in the mind of the Holy Spirit, what His intent is, because the Spirit intercedes and pleads before God in behalf of the saints and according to and in harmony with God's will. So the Spirit of God that lives in us, the Spirit intercedes for us. He prays on our behalf because He knows when we can't express something to God, when we don't know how to put words to it before the Lord, when we don't even know what we need ourselves, when we come into a moment of prayer and intercession, the Spirit of the Lord will begin to travail. You'll begin maybe to speak in tongues. You'll begin to groan in the Spirit. Maybe you'll weep in the Spirit. All of this is the Spirit of God making intercession for you to God. And He knows what to pray for you. So there's no better intercessor than Christ. There's no better intercessor than the Holy Spirit, the Spirit of Christ. He is at the right hand of the Father. He is our high priest. He's making intercession and petition to God for us. So He knows how to pray. So remember when you prayed for that fast Corvette that was red and slick? That was your thought. That was maybe your idea. Or maybe you wanted something in the flesh really bad, like, oh gosh, I just need this new dress. I know it's $110, but I think it'll look great on me. And maybe you're saying, now, Lord, just give me. You know how we do. We pray for carnal things at times. But the Bible says that once the Spirit of the Lord begins to pray, He ain't praying you're going to get that Corvette. He ain't praying that you're going to get that fur coat or that fancy dress. He's praying that you're going to be transformed into the image and the likeness of God, that you're going to have the grace and the power of the Holy Spirit to be an imitator of God, to be an epistle read of all men, to be an ambassador of Christ, that your character from the inside out would be changed, that the old man that used to do crazy things, that used to drink and party and run around and cheat on his wife and go to shops that he shouldn't went to, or maybe the woman who gossiped and lied and stole and did all these things, all of a sudden when they came to Christ and God put His Spirit, a new spirit, a new life was implanted. And now our role, say our role, is to let the Spirit lead and to continue what He began in us. It's a surrendering of our life to the Spirit. So He's praying a totally different prayer than what we are sometimes, right? So it's what I'm saying is when we come to the Lord, we can trust that when we don't know what to pray, or if we're praying carnal prayers. And I'm not saying that God isn't concerned about every little thing, because I feel that with all my heart that God is concerned about everything that you're concerned about. I am saying that in the ultimate end, the Spirit of God will prevail if we allow the Spirit of God to prevail. We want Him to prevail. We want His prayers to be answered. And He knows how to pray for us better than we can pray for ourselves. And isn't it, in fact, the Spirit of God that leads and opens up avenues for us to be able to bless other people? How many times has the Spirit told me to go do something for someone or to aid someone else? That's why we have outreach here, because we believe that God is not just in, God's Spirit lives in us, and then we are His ambassadors. We're going out to the hedges and the highways. We're compelling people to come in. We're giving people food. We're giving people clothing. So the Spirit of the Lord will transform us into the image and the likeness of God. It is through the Spirit that the gifts are released, the gifts of the Holy Spirit. And it is through the Holy Spirit that the fruit, the character, the love, the joy, the peace, the patience, the goodness, the kindness, the gentleness, the long-suffering also comes forth through the Holy Spirit. So He goes to the Father on our behalf, and He searches our hearts, the Holy Spirit, and He knows what's in the intent of our heart, and then He connects us to God the Father through the Spirit and prays for His will to be done in our life, for His will. Jesus in the garden prayed that if it was possible, the cup would be taken from Him, the cup of suffering, the cup of the cross. But then the ultimate battle was won when He said, "But not my will be done, but yours." And the Spirit maketh intercession for the will of God to be done. The will of God. The will of God. So, and He searches the hearts of men, knows what's in the mind of the Holy Spirit, what His intent is, because the Spirit intercedes and pleads before God on behalf of the saints according to and in harmony with God's will. There's that beautiful little word there, harmony, for God's will. We want to be in oneness with God for His will. We are sure to know that God, being a partner in their labor, that all things work together and are fitting into a plan for good, and good to and for those who love God and are called according to His design and purpose. Now, many people will take that out of context and they'll just quote that without it. But we saw the verse before, the Spirit's praying for intercession for the will of God to be done. And no matter what the will of God is, right, we want God's will done in our life. And we know that if it's God's will, then it will work together for the good to those who love God and those who are called according to His purposes, right? Not every situation that Rebecca created worked out for the good. Not everything, that idea that I came up with, worked for the good. But when I'm in harmony with God's will, He causes things to work out for the good to those who love Him, to those who are called according to His purposes. Not every prayer, again, not every prayer that we just toss up to God, He's going to answer it, because it's not His will. It may not be His will. But if we're in harmony with God's will, the Spirit praying for the will of the Lord to be done, You know, you've prayed those prayers in your mind. Oh, God, please just change me, Lord. Make me more like you. Do whatever you have to do, God, in order to recreate me into the image and the likeness of Jesus. Take what you have to take. Do what you've got to do. And then something happens. And now you're presented with the will of God. A difficulty arises, a situation arises, and now you're there with that situation. Maybe it's taking someone into your home, you know. I was praying one day for the will of the Lord. I said, Lord, whatever you've got to do to change this person's life, to change them from the inside out, God, whatever you have to do and whatever I have to do to see that it's done. And within 5 minutes, the person showed up on my doorstep and ended up living with me and me having to help them in their life. So many times when we're praying and asking for the will of the Lord and in harmony with the Spirit of God, we have to then be willing to have the situation that will arise that we might have to deal with that's going to change us, not just change the person, not just change them, but change us too. So he will answer our prayers in harmony with his will. But it may not be the way that you thought it was going to be. But he will work all things out according to his will. And it will be good for those who love him. Because ultimately it will have an impact not only on yourself but on the hearts and the lives of other people. We are sure to know that God being a partner in our labor, that all things work together and are fitting into a plan for good, to and for those who love God and are called according to his design and purpose. So whatever purpose he has for our life, whatever design that he has for us as individuals, you can be assured that if we will surrender our life to God through the Holy Spirit in harmony with his will, that he will take us down a path that is in accordance with his will. And on that path will be wonderful things, glorious things, great encounters with God. On that path will be the ability to make a difference in the hearts and the lives of other people. On that path will be suffering. On that path will be difficulty. There will be challenging things on that path. But it is the path that God has for you, no matter what it feels like, if you've surrendered to the will of God. For those whom he foreknew, of whom he was aware of and loved beforehand, he also destined from the beginning, foreordaining them to be molded into the image of his Son. Now listen, that's the will of God, that you would be molded into the image of his Son. That's what he has planned for you. That was the purpose he sent his Son to die on the cross for you and to rise from the dead. You are predestined to be conformed into the image and the likeness of God's Son if you walk in the Spirit and allow him to do the work. The moment you resist the Spirit and say no to the will of God, then you stop the progress that God wants and you stop the Holy Spirit from transforming your life. It is God's will that you be like Christ. He is the plumb line. Not like me. Not like Pastor Rebecca. I'm on the same path you're on to be conformed into the image and the likeness of Son. To allow my will to die and for me to have harmony with God's will. To walk in the ways of God and to respond to life by the Spirit and the Word of God. That's my path, that's your path. We're predestined to be conformed into his image and his likeness, but our responsibility is to submit to that, surrender to that, and allow God to do the work. And as soon as we stop, we've hindered the progress of being transformed into the image and the likeness of God. He destined from the beginning, foreordaining them to be molded into the image of his Son and to share inwardly his likeness, that he might become the firstborn among many brethren. Do you know what that means? That when you were born again, the Spirit of God was placed inside of you so that God's life, Christ's life, would be developed in you, a new born again experience. And those whom he thus foreordained, he also called. And those whom he called, he also justified, acquitted, and made righteous, putting them into right standing with himself and into right relationship with him. And those whom he justified, he also glorified, raising them to a heavenly dignity and condition or state of being. And then what shall we say to all of this? What shall we say? If God is for us, who can be against us? Now, many will say in Calvinism that God predestined them to be conformed, that he imputed unto them all the righteousness that they need. He imputed unto them. And we are saved by grace and not by works. But we have a responsibility to allow the Holy Spirit to continue the work of transformation. And Arminian says you have to, you know, you have to work. You have to do your part. And then you have the Calvinism, and they said you don't have to do anything else. Just be born again. That's it. You don't have to live a godly life. You don't have to walk and live a holy life. And I'm telling you, whenever you get to one extreme or to the other, you are in dangerous territory. What we're saying and what Paul is saying here is if you follow the leadings of the Holy Spirit and if you follow the teachings of Yeshua the Messiah Christ, you will be changed by the power of the Holy Spirit. He's going to challenge you on everything. Yes, the seed of God was planted inside of you, but what if you decide not to cooperate with the Spirit or never to do as the Spirit of the Lord is leading you to do, or not be conformed? He's already said you are predestined to be conformed. What makes that sure? What makes that transformation possible? What makes that effective? Surrender to God and listen to the Spirit and follow the teachings of Christ. To obey the Word of God. Let me tell you, anybody that's on extreme Calvinism has moved into the hyper grace movement. And wherever that hyper grace movement is, there is sin. There is filth in that movement because you continuously disobey the transforming power of the Spirit and you habitually walk in sin. And that is never the will of God. He didn't impute his righteousness to you for you to live a sinful life. He didn't impute his holiness in you through the Spirit for you to walk in the way of the flesh and live in the lust of the flesh and to once again be a servant out of Satan. He never does that. God is a life-saving God. On the flip side of that, you can become like the Pharisees and the Sadducees who went around all the time saying, look what I did over here, and did you see me pray for that person over there, and look how righteous I am, and look how great I am, and look at me, I follow all the rules and I know all of the commandments of the Lord and I do everything in line, but they never spend time with Jesus. So you can get caught Calvinism, Arminianism, but it's somewhere in between and it's called the plumb line of Christ. We are to be transformed into his image and his likeness. And if we are not being transformed into the image and the likeness of Jesus, then we're out of balance. Whether it's Arminianism or Calvinism, we're out of balance because our life was meant to be changed. And how does that happen? Through the Holy Spirit and the Word of God. By the power of God's life, transforming a human soul into the image and the likeness of Jesus. I don't know about you, but I still got room, more room for the Lord to do a work in me. All of us should be striving not to be like somebody famous or somebody that's on television, but we should be cooperating with the Spirit to be transformed into the image and the likeness of Jesus. And that is the key. That's the key, is to be transformed by the Holy Spirit. What then shall we say to all of this? everything that Christ has done for us. All Romans 8 is a huge, huge chapter of just constantly understanding the movings and the workings of the Spirit and how that affects us in our life and in our mind and how that we're to surrender. It's all about God's life and following His leadings and His promptings. And then He gets down to these, this is the pinnacle part where He's going to put this exclamation point on the end of everything that He said up to this point. And He's going to come to this place and say, what then shall we say to all of this? What shall we say to about being transformed? What shall we say about the Holy Spirit and its workings? What should we say about having the mind of Christ and not the mind of the world? What are we going to say to the work that Christ has done in us and the creation that's groaning for Him to return and the new birth experience that's being? What shall we say to all of this if God is for us, who can be against us? Whew. Thank God. Who can be our foe if God is on our side? He who did not withhold or spare even His own Son, but gave Him up for us, will He not also with Him freely and graciously give us all other things? We want to be transformed. He's willing to do that. We simply have to surrender to the leadings of the Spirit. Who is able to bring a charge against us when we walk in the Spirit of God? Who is able to bring a charge against God's elect when it is God who justified us? That is, who put us into right relationship with Himself. Who's going to be able to condemn me? Who's going to be able to give a charge against me? Who's going to say when I make a mistake, oh, you're no good, Rebecca? No, there is no charge against me. For God is for me. Who can be against me? Who shall come forward and accuse or impeach those whom God has chosen? Will God, who acquits us? Who is there to condemn us? Will Christ Jesus, the Messiah, who died, or rather who was raised from the dead and who is now at the right hand of God, actually pleading as He intercedes for us? Isn't that powerful? He's our greatest defense. He's our greatest advocate. When everybody else comes against us, when everybody else accuses us, when everybody else tries to say that you can't and you won't and you're not and you're just all of these things that they say, God says, I'm for you. And I'm going to tell you one thing. It takes a lot for God to give up on His people. It takes a lot. A lot. A lot. He is so patient and long-suffering. On our Wednesday night Bible studies, we're going through Noah and we're going through all these places that God judged. Do you understand? He gave years and hundreds of years of warning. Before Nineveh was destroyed, 130 years. Before the flood came, 150 years. Do you understand that America is on the cusp of judgment because it's ignored the warnings and continued in its sin? Despite His warnings, despite His warnings, despite His warnings, despite His love, despite His goodness, despite His mercy, we've snubbed our nose up at God and say, we don't want You ruling our life. You see, to whoever you render yourself a servant to, that's whose servant you become. And that's why Paul's saying, if you follow the leadings of the Spirit, there's no condemnation. There's no judge that's going to accuse you. If you're walking in line with Christ, your conduct in agreement with His will and in harmony with His heart, who's going to accuse you? Who's going to come against you? But be a Christian on Monday and then go out on Tuesday and drink and carouse and sleep around and do all those crazy things, you open the door for the enemy to accuse you. And not only that, you bring a reproach to the Christ-like one that's supposed to be reflected in your character. Your conduct has belittled your confession of faith. And I would begin to really search your heart because you're in a dangerous place. There's no one that can accuse us when we walk in the Spirit. You say, well, if we walk in the Spirit, we'll, you know, does that mean we'll never sin? No, sometimes you're going to sin. My little children, do not sin. But if you sin, you have an advocate with the Father in Christ Jesus. God's people are different. Can I just say that? I challenge the people of God. Walk in the righteousness that God has given you through His Son. Walk in the holiness of the Holy Spirit, and you will not fulfill the lust of the flesh. Allow the Holy Spirit to challenge you in your life, to speak to you, to talk with you. Listen to Him when He tells you to turn off the television because you've been there for 5 hours playing video games, but you can't go to church on Sunday because it's too long. Listen to the Holy Spirit when He says you've gossiped about that person all day, but you've spent no time in prayer for them. Listen to the Holy Spirit when He challenges your life and your way of thinking, because He only wants what's best with you. He only wants what's in harmony with the will of God the Father. And don't you want that? I do. Oh gosh, I don't want to be the same. I don't want to be the same. I don't want to be the same person tomorrow that I am today. I just want to continue to grow and grow into the image. And I love God. That's what it gets down to. Can I tell you this? You know what it gets down to? Love your God. Love your God. That's what it gets down to. It really does. Hear, O Israel, the Lord thy God is one. You shall love your God with all your heart, with all your soul, with all your strength, with all your mind. It's hard to sin and love your God. Hard to sin and hurt Him. Hard to sin and hurt your Father. It's relationship. It's always been about relationship. It's always been about love. When you love God, you don't steal because you don't want to hurt Him and you don't want to do anything that's against His word and His truth. When you love God, you don't have affairs. When you love God, you don't look at nasty magazines. If you are, there's something in your heart that's not right. There's a stronghold. There's a mental stronghold. There's something that's wrong. And if you'll submit to God and if you'll come to Him honestly and if you'll obey the Holy Spirit when He says, turn away from that, run from that, go in this direction, don't look at that, follow my leadings, listen to my voice. It's a relationship. You can hear it in just the way I'm teaching. It's a relationship. When I didn't love God, when it was just religion for me, it was easy to sin. But the more I got to know Him, and the more my eyes were open to what He has done for me, I don't want to hurt Him. I don't want to hurt my Father. I don't want to hurt and dishonor Christ. I don't want something to come out of my mouth that isn't pleasing to the Lord. I don't want to hurt people. I don't want to wound my Jesus through words or thoughts. I counter thoughts every day. That's what having the mind of Christ, you counter those thoughts. A thought comes into your mind. You deal with it. The enemy works through thoughts. The Spirit works through thoughts. God's Spirit works through. The enemy works the same way. You see, this is so intimate. I can't even express it with words. It's so intimate. It's so personable. You have to listen to the indwelling Spirit to be changed. It's a dependence upon His power to do what we could have never done in our own self. That's why He gave the Holy Spirit. And if God is for us, who can be against us? Who shall ever separate us from Christ's love? Shall suffering and affliction and tribulation. This is where it gets down to the deepness of that relationship in the Spirit. Because I've been through seasons of suffering. Maybe you've been through seasons of suffering. Maybe you've went through difficult things. Maybe you've went through afflictions. Maybe you've went through physical conditions that were hard to bear and you couldn't understand. Is that going to separate you from the love of God? Are you going to turn tail and run just because we're going through difficulties? Just because we're going through trials? Just because we're suffering in our body, or maybe we don't have the resources that we need? Is it then in those trials that you turn tail on God and run? The relationship says never. That's what Paul's saying. Paul was beaten. Paul was abused. Paul was shipwrecked. The Holy Spirit led Paul into difficult places where he was stoned, where he was confronted by the Jewish leaders, where he was betrayed, where he was wounded by people that were supposed to honor him and love him. God's Spirit led him in those places. Paul has the right to say this, to say that even through suffering and difficulty, does that mean I now betray God because it's not what I want? Whenever we twist the scriptures and say, God only wants good for me, yes, He does only want good for you, even if it's suffering. I wound, says the Lord, but I also heal. If it's changing you into the image and the likeness, even if you don't like it for the moment, and later it's going to produce a gold, a character in you that looks like Jesus. So now we have tribulations and sufferings and afflictions. What about if we have calamities and distress? What about if we're persecuted? We haven't really known persecution in America. It's coming. And then what? As I'll tell you, the deepness of our love for God will be determined in persecution. It will. That's what happened in the book of Hebrews. When they saw their children suffering, when they saw people being thrown into jail, when they saw that their goods were being confiscated, the Jewish people who had turned their life over to Jesus were going back to the synagogue, and they were denying Christ so that they could be in the safety of the Jewish religion, which was sanctioned, but Christianity was outlawed. And as soon as it got hard and difficulty, and listen, this is why the power of the Holy Spirit in your life is so imperative, because if you go through a period of suffering, if they come after you, if they come after Christians, if they begin to say you can't, if you don't have the mark of the beast, or if you don't take this mark, or if you don't wear your mask, you're not going to get food. I'm serious about this. If you don't have that vaccine, you're not getting on a pass. You're not going anywhere. If you don't do what we tell you to do, which is tyranny, by the way, we're going to start coming against you. I'm not here to argue whether you should get the vaccine or not, whether you should wear a mask or not. That's not my place. But I will tell you, it is steps in that direction. It is steps to saying, you're acceptable, but you over here are not. And it is the beginning, the very beginning of prejudice. Those who have it and those who don't. It's already getting uncomfortable. What if you have persecution? What if they say, if you don't get this mark, if you don't have this passport, you can't get food. You're not allowed in the store if you don't have this passport. What if they begin to say, well, there are no religious exemptions anymore. You're either going to comply or you're not. The deepness of your love for God will be determined in those hours. And let me tell you, the Spirit of God will be there to aid you. Because His grace is sufficient in times of great weakness. You'll want the Spirit of God. Who shall ever separate us from Christ's love? Shall suffering and affliction and tribulation, or calamities, or distress, or persecution, or hunger, or destitution, or peril of sword? Paul would be killed by government leaders. His head would be cut off because of his stand for Jesus. He said, are these things going to separate me from God's love? No. Because as soon as this happens, I'm going to be with the Lord. To be absent with the body is to be present with Christ. I want to stay here. I want to be a benefit to society. I want to be a blessing. I want to do what God's called me to do while I'm on the earth. And if I'm here, it's because I'm going to do the will of God while I'm here. But I tell you, if I go home, I'll be with my Father. I'll be with Christ. And that is far better than being here. He said, even if it is written, for thy sake we are put to death all the day long. We are regarded and counted as sheep for the slaughter. Everywhere the disciples went, they were considered scum of the earth. You say, but I thought you said God's people are different. They are. Can you wear that title? The smell of Christ on us is this beautiful fragrance to God. The communion that we take says, we believe. But to the world, it is despised. The blood's despised. The cross is despised. They want nothing to do with Jesus because they're self-sufficient in their own sufficiencies. They believe they're God and they need no one else. But we who are God's, to God we are a beautiful fragrance of life to the world. Sheep led to the slaughter. Even as it is written, for thy sake we are put to death all the day long. We are regarded and counted as sheep for the slaughter. Yet amid all these things, we are more than conquerors and gain a surpassing victory through him who loved us. For I am persuaded beyond doubt, Paul said, and I am sure of this, that neither death nor life, nor angels, nor principalities, nor things impending and threatening, nor things to come, nor powers, nor height, nor depth, nor anything else in all creation will be able to separate us from the love of God that is in Christ Jesus the Lord. That is the victory of a born again life. If he heals me, it's all good. If he doesn't heal me, it's all good. If he answers this prayer, that's good. If he doesn't answer that prayer, that's good. If it's good today and it's sunshiny, that's good. If it rains, that's good. No matter what the situation that can be given to us, no matter what happens, if I got the money, if I don't have the money, if God does something miraculous, or if I have to wait 10 years to get it, or maybe it never comes, that doesn't change my relationship with God. I am not fickle in my feelings. I am not moved by the impulses of the flesh. My decision and my love for Christ is not based upon the circumstances of this life, but they are based and founded in the Spirit of God through the resurrection of Jesus, the life that he gave for me. That's more real than anything you can see in this world. And I'll tell you what, as soon as you take your last breath, you'll know it. I'm persuaded nothing can separate us from his love. Nothing. If you got to go through something in your life, he'll give you the grace to endure it. We're more than conquerors through Christ, through Him, through the power of His Spirit. It's a victorious life. Amen, amen. Let's stand to our feet. Hallelujah. Thank you, Lord Jesus. Thank you. There's just a comfort, God, in knowing that no matter what the future holds, whether it be for this nation or for the world, as we see the fulfillment of God's scriptures, the things that Jesus spoke of, the things that John the Revelator spoke of, the things that Paul spoke about, as we see the Word of God for the last days coming to pass, as we see all of these things lining up, there's no greater comfort nor greater victory than the power of the Holy Spirit that lives in us. The same Spirit that rose Jesus from the dead lives in me. I can make it through anything. I can see things from a higher perspective than what's going on from a lower nature. I can walk in a different way of life and not by the dictates of CNN or the news media or Facebook or Twitter. I can walk in the resurrection power of Jesus and live above the circumstances of this world because of you. You did not leave me here alone. Even if my father and mother are gone. Even if my husband were to go, I'm not here alone because I have the life of God in me. The Holy Spirit lives with me. I will not leave you as orphans. I will come to you, says the Spirit of the Lord. I will come where I'm welcomed for all who are willing to accept it. Receive my Son and receive the gift of God, the Spirit. Allow Him to have full control of your life and be governed by His character. You'll never be sorry. I saw in a dream a narrow road. And I saw princes on horseback. And they were pulling on to the narrow road. It was the final stretch before the kingdom of God. It was ahead of them, but so was the adversity. With royal apparel, they pulled onto the robes, on that road with their robes, their royal robes on. And I watched as they went on to the kingdom of God, despite the adversity. I pray, if this is the final stretch, if we're getting close to the return of Christ, and if God's chosen people are now pulling onto that road, that narrow road that's contracted with pressure, and few there be that find it, then we're almost home. And I pray we finish well and walk in the Spirit of God until we take our last breath. And I ask that, Lord, for your people and for all of those who are going to come to you in the days ahead. In Jesus' name, and amen, and amen.